Hi and welcome back. It's been a little bit since I've recorded a video because I've been busy with some other things, but I'm going to talk about Gideon today. And so this is from Judges 6. And the history behind this, the context is the Israelites were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Midianites were allowed to dominate them. And for 7 years, the scripture says the Midianites prevailed. So what did that look like? Well, the Israelites went up into the caves to live. Can you imagine? They made dens in the mountains to hide in. And when they had sown their fields, when they had sown, the Midianites would come in and destroy the produce. And it says, quote, leave no sustenance. That's a very telling phrase. Then they stole their sheep and their oxen and their herds. And this is what the enemy always does. He comes to destroy. He steals the things that would sustain our lives. He drives us out of where we're supposed to dwell. We go into hiding and he tries to take our inheritance. And then in Judges 6:5, it says, and they came into the land, the Midianites, to devastate it. Now, the Israelites' sin had opened the door for this kind of destruction and devastation and driving out. So the Israelites finally, after 7 years, wisely cried out to the Lord. And so God is about to encounter Gideon, much to Gideon's surprise. And there is about to be a dramatic shift in history, the whole history of Israel. Because of it, he hears our cries. And in fact, every time God encounters someone like this in scripture, what follows is significant change. God doesn't hide what he's about to do from Gideon, but Gideon completely misses it at first. He is so under the circumstances. He's so mired in victimhood and he's so oppressed by the Midianites for so long. But God was about to invite him on a grand adventure. And so first he declares to Gideon his identity through this angel. Then he assures him of the victory, which we've been assured in the New Testament of our victory, haven't we? And then he says, I'm giving you my very presence. I'm giving you my blessing, my protection, my direction. This is before Gideon had done anything, had made any choice. You know, God is a God of before. He's a God who has gone into our future ahead of time, and he knows what he's about, and he is there to meet us in our future. So verse 11, an angel comes to visit Gideon. What was Gideon doing? Well, he was hiding from the Midianites, beating out the grapes beating out the wheat in his father's wine press. You don't treat wheat in a wine press. I wonder how many times we've done this kind of thing. You know, instead of using a wine press to extract the new wine of the spirit, here we're in hiding, just trying to survive, just trying to get some wheat for bread. So the angel says to him two important things. He says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And Gideon's like, who me? He completely misses it. And he's just so intent on survival and so under oppression that he doesn't catch it. The Lord's presence is here. He's defining your identity and he's giving you destiny and assignment. He's called you by a new name. God was giving him a new name that countered the mess he and his people were in. Valiant warrior. So verse 13, his response is just, you know, complain and accusation. Why has all this happened to us? Really, it's a complaint against what he perceives. God hasn't been good to us, you know. He's sunken into self-pity and powerlessness and unbelief. He's just operating with an orphan heart. In verse 13, he declares, the Lord has abandoned us. Well, of course he hadn't. They had abandoned the Lord, but we're in the hands of the enemy, so the Lord's abandoned us. No, they were in the hands of the enemy temporarily because of their sin, but the Lord hadn't abandoned them. And like him, we often have a complaint that needs to be uncovered. And this was his complaint. It's like what Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 15. He just complains against the Lord and even tells God, you know, you've been unreliable waters to me. And God didn't answer him and explain himself. He just gave Jeremiah instructions on his next assignment. And this is so often the answer. You know, we get snared by our own demands. I don't understand why and, you know, all this. But really, God just says, come and do the next thing I show you. And he invites us to trust him. And then understanding comes later. It doesn't come when we're in the process. It comes later. So Gideon had a decision to make, and his nation's future was in the balance. So it was imperative that he not shrink back from this. Verse 14, I find curious. The Lord looked at him and said, go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel. Have I not sent you? I think that's an interesting phrase. Go in the strength that you have. He was commissioning Gideon. I've named you, I've given you assignment. Now go in what you have now. And as you go, I'll be with you and I'll strengthen you more and more and guide you along the way. So what strength did he have? Well, he knew the Lord. He knew the land. He was physically strong. Men looked to him for leadership. But mostly what he had was the Lord saying, I am with you. I've sent you. You know, his family was not a family of renown. He was the youngest son. So he recites all this to the Lord. You know, who am I? He undermines his ability, his identity, his destiny, because he measured it according to the state of affairs that was current. But look what God said. Verse 12, the Lord is with you. Verse 14, I sent you. Verse 16, surely I will be with you. He's inviting him to believe. So finally in verse 27, we see him go in fear. That's okay. Sometimes we have to do it afraid. And he went under the cloak of night. But this time his strength and faith have increased just a little bit because he saw that angel face to face. And when he sacrificed his father's yoke of oxen, which I'm sure his father wasn't happy the next morning, but the Lord's fire consumed it. So now he's seen the angel, he's seen fire come and consume. So he's getting into the flow of things a little bit more. So before he went into battle, I want you to notice three things. The first is he had to leave his father's house. He had to make a choice. He had to choose. He would leave his father's good, even that livelihood, to sacrifice all those oxen. The second thing is, this is so important, he had to destroy the altar of Baal on his father's land. He was instructed to take two bulls and to pull down his father's altar to Baal, which had no business being there, and the Asherah pole beside it. So Baal was the ancient deity in every culture of that time, and he was worshiped on the high places with very perverted, lascivious practices. Numbers 25:3 says, Israel joined in worship to Baal Peor. Peor means Lord Possessor. By sexual immorality with Moabite women. And a plague fell on them. And the plague wasn't stopped until the priest Phinehas, threw a javelin and killed the Israelite man who had brought the Moabite women into the camp. And you know, that seems so extreme, but that's what we need. We need that kind of zeal for holiness that the priest had. We're not having this here. We're stopping it. And this worship not only had an altar to Baal, but it had these Asherah poles beside it. And they were wooden poles with carved genitalia in them. And they were worshiped as symbols of life. And demons and the darkness of the air, the powers of the air, attend this kind of worship. And this is why the Israelites had to destroy certain cultures around them. They weren't to remain in a culture that was polluted, and they weren't to invite that in. They were told not to intermarry, come out and be separate. And you can look at Deuteronomy 7:5 for a complete renunciation of Baal and all these different elements. They're told not to intermarry because their hearts would turn to other gods. That's what happened to Solomon. It says, but thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their Asherim or Asherah, burn their graven images with fire, for you're a holy people to the Lord. So, you know, whatever we begin to worship, we're calling our Lord. We're bowing down to it. We're serving it. We're trying to draw life from it. And we start to surrender to that God. And whatever we surrender to, we come under its power. And so our healing involves returning to the one true God and confessing that, renouncing sin, renouncing idolatry, and asking for the fire to come and consume it. Like Gideon did in the book of Judges here, we need to destroy the architecture, not only of the physical altar, but the rituals and the habits and the objects that we have used. And then we need to build up and engage new disciplines. And great victory will begin to come when we're willing to dismantle the old structures and habits, even relationships that we have to leave sometimes, and pay the price for new architecture. The third thing I want you to notice is he had to worship the Lord at the same location, displacing Baal. So he built an altar to the Lord on top of the old stronghold to Baal, and he offered that burnt offering of the bulls using the wood of the Asherah pole he'd cut up. And then God gave him not only a new identity, man of valor, but a new name, Jerubbaal, which means let God contend against him. Let Baal contend against him. Yeah, let Baal just come and try to contend against him. But the Lord had already said, I'll give you victory. So God had already called him a valiant warrior. So then the story continues, and of course Gideon is still afraid to go against the Midianites. Remember, they were very powerful. They prevailed for 7 years. And it's just so typical of our negative, painful experiences. They always want to tell us what the truth is in the future. It's been this way in the past. It'll always be like this. So Gideon asked for 2 fleeces. And, you've heard of Gideon's fleece. Well, he asked for 2. And it's so interesting that God very graciously confirmed those for him. So Judges 6:34 One translation says, the Spirit clothed Gideon. I just see that like Gideon's the hand and the glove comes and fits right over Gideon. He's clothed with the Holy Spirit. This is like in Luke 24:49, when Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem and pray and wait. It says they were clothed with power from on high. And we know what happened then. In the book of Acts, and this same Spirit clothes us. So Gideon started out pretty well. He had 32,000 men. They were going to go up against 120,000 Canaanite swordsmen, but he had 32,000. And then the Lord said, well, let's whittle that down. So he whittled it down to 300 men, 300 going up against 120,000. So the Lord, it would be obvious he had the victory, not the power of a man's army. I mean, Gideon had to be shaken in his boots or his sandals or whatever he wore. So we go into the seventh chapter in verse 11, and Gideon and his servants, at the instruction of the Lord, sneak into the Midianite camp at night. Pretty dangerous. But they overhear one of the men telling about a dream he had. And in the dream, Israel obtained the victory through the sword of Gideon. Well, that had to have encouraged Gideon so much and strengthened him even more. It was a sure word. You know, victory in advance is already yours for the asking, Gideon. So his mere 300 went out at night. He sent them out in 3 companies of 100. And all they had was a trumpet and a pitcher with a light, a lamp inside of it. That's all they had. So when they blew the trumpets, they declared for the Lord and for Gideon. And then they smashed the pitchers and it lit up the night. Well, the Midianites didn't know what was happening. they flee in confusion, and in their confusion, they start turning their swords on one another. They're in such disarray, killing one another and exiting. And sometimes, you know, in spiritual warfare, I will ask the Lord to throw confusion into the enemy's camp. So all the leaders were killed or captured or whatever. And in Judges 8:28, it says, "And then the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon." That one battle secured 40 years. It's amazing. But think of the preparation. He first had to pull down Baal. So I wonder how often we've missed God's declaration of what he wants to do and the identity he wants to give us, because we're just trying to survive. He calls us by a new name, but we have to ask, we have to listen for it. And then we have to boldly walk in who we are. When he tells us we're valiant, that he has destiny for us, are we open and receptive? And are we willing to pay the price to destroy the old and welcome the new? Are we willing to know and believe we're not abandoned? Are we still trying to reason it out with the few resources we have? And, you know, you might ask the Lord, where am I like Gideon was? Am I still worshiping some cultural idol? Have I missed what you're saying because of my unbelief? Come again and speak to me and give me my new name. And, you know, if you've been unwilling to make the sacrifice necessary to really deal with something and to consecrate, you can ask the Lord for the grace to that, for that. But whatever it is, he sees you, he knows the real you, he gives you a new name, and you will prevail clothed by his Spirit. So thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join me next time.